Well, good morning. So we're in a series in the book of Proverbs, as you know. And last week we stepped back a bit and started a two-part sermon on the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, as I noted last week, is like an anthology, right? It's like this combination of books. So there's six or seven, depending upon how you divide them, distinct little books that have all been collected into this book of Proverbs. And so what we wanted to do is we want to step back and say, well, let's just look at this first book, you know, this first book in the book of Proverbs, and it's chapters 1 through 9. And what we noted in that is one interesting way to think about what's going on in those first set of chapters of that first book is it's this tale of these two entities, and these two ladies, we can think of them. And so we'll pick up there, chapter 9, which is the end of this section. We get these two couplets, right? Well, these two paired things. They're both six verses long, and they're deliberately paired, right? You can hear the deliberateness. So chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her pillars seven. She has slaughtered her meat, has mixed her wine, also laid out her table. She has sent out her young women, calls loud from the city heights. Whoever the dupe, let him turn aside here. The senseless, she said to him. Come, partake of my bread, and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and stride on the way of discernment. So we have that set of six, and then dropping down to verse 13, we get another set of six verses. The foolish woman bustles about, gullibility, and she knows nothing of it. And she sits at the entrance of her house in a chair on the city's heights to call out to the wayfarers who go on straight paths. Whoever the dupe, let him turn aside here. And the senseless, she said to him, stolen waters are sweet and purloined bread is delicious. And he does not know the shades are there in the depths of Sheol, her guests. And so we get this paired, right? You know, we got Lady Wisdom here and Lady Folly here, and they're both calling out to the strangers, literally exactly the same calling out, you know, turn aside here. And one of them, Lady Wisdom, has prepared this wonderful food and worked hard to prepare it, and the other one stole a bunch of food and is willing to provide it. One of whom leads to life, one of whom leads to death. And it's this deliberate pairing. So then last week we looked at Lady Folly, right? You know, sort of the bad one, right? I mean, she's the stranger woman, and she's over there, and she's leading everybody to death. And so what we want to do today is talk about, well, Lady Wisdom. Like, what's the contrast to Lady Folly? So how can we think about Lady Wisdom? What is she? Who is she? What does she have to offer and do? And we get a really good portrait of her in chapter 8. And here again, we see this sort of kind of development of the book. Chapter 7 was the very long story about Lady Folly and the guy rushing out at night to find her, and she entices him back to her house. And chapter 8, we get a story about Wisdom, Lady Wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 1. Look, Wisdom calls out, and discernment lifts her voice. At the top of the heights, on the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. By the gates, at the city entrance, at the approach to the portals, she shouts, to you, men, I call out, and my voice to humankind. Understand shrewdness, you dupes, and fools, make your heart understand. Listen, for I speak noble things. My mouth's utterance, uprightness. For my tongue declares truth, and my lips loathe wickedness. In the right are all my mouth's sayings. Nothing in them is twisted or crooked. They are all plain to the discerning and straightforward to those who find knowledge. Take my reproof rather than silver, and knowledge is choicer than fine gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. All precious things can't match her worth. I, Wisdom, dwell in shrewdness, and cunning knowledge I find. Fear of the Lord is hating evil. Pride, haughtiness, an evil way, and perverse speech do I hate. Mine is counsel and prudence. I am discernment. Mine is might. Through me kings reign, and rulers decree righteous laws. Through me princes hold sway, and nobles all the judges of the earth. I, all my lovers I love, and my seekers do find me. Riches and honor are with me, long-lasting wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than all fine gold, and my yield than the choicest silver. On the path of righteousness I walk within the ways of justice to pass substance on to all my lovers and their storehouses to fill. I mean, we get this portrait of Lady Wisdom, and think about what she's saying, right? You come to me, Lady Wisdom, right? and amazing things happen. Through me, kings reign, and rulers decree righteous laws. I mean, we have righteous laws and great kings. Through me, princes hold sway, and nobles all the judge of the earth. I all my lovers I love, and my seekers do find me. Riches and honor are with me. Long-lasting wealth and righteousness. I mean, these are all good things. Not just good things. These are great things. I mean, you want great things. They're all here with Lady Wisdom. And you know what's really amazing about Lady Wisdom? She's not even difficult to find, right? In the right are all my mouth sayings. Nothing in them is twisted or crooked. They are all plain to the discerning and straightforward for those who find knowledge. Lady Wisdom is easy to understand. She's plain, she's simple, and it's amazing what she brings. How amazing is it? Well, what more could you want than all of this? I mean, there's some hints of it here, but there's a nice long section, well, not terribly long, in chapter 3, verse 13. Happy the man who has found wisdom, and the man who acquires discernment, for her worth is better than silver's worth, and her yield better than fine gold. More precious is she than rubies, and all your cherished things could not equal her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand, wealth and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. A tree of life she is to those who grasp her, and those who hold her are deemed happy. Why is wisdom better than all the wealth you could imagine? Well, think about it. Imagine you had piles of gold and rubies and silver. I mean, imagine you are phenomenally wealthy. What would you want to buy with all that wealth? Well, you know what you'd like to buy? How about peace of mind and security and a relaxing and happy life and sort of smooth paths? I mean, you would want everything to just sort of be working out. And you know what? Wealth may bring some of that stuff. It may not bring it, but wisdom does bring all of that stuff. Verse 21, chapter 3. My son, let these things not slip away from your eyes. Keep prudence and cunning, and they will be life to your neck and grace to your throat. Then you shall walk secure on your way, and your foot shall not be bruised. If you lie down, you shall not be afraid. You shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. You shall not fear any sudden fright, nor the plight of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your trust and will guard your foot from the snare. This is everything we could want in life. Right here. I mean, you want a good life. Lady Wisdom is standing there saying, you want a good life? Just follow wisdom and it'll be amazing. And it's a pleasant path and it's a smooth path and it'll bring you everything you could possibly want. And it's just amazing and it's there and it's not hard to understand. And it is this incredible portrait here. I mean, the sort of, you can see sort of writing this up. I mean, it's everything. It's so amazing. It is just like you just hear it and you say, yes, wisdom is great. And you know what's even more interesting? We've got wisdom who's great and all of her paths lead to life. And then we've got folly over there and all of her paths lead to death. Why in the world is this whole book here? If this is so easy and so obvious, why is folly out there at all? Why did we bother having a whole sermon on folly? Because all we had to do was come in and say, look, wisdom is amazing. And we would all go out there and say, oh, great, wisdom's amazing. And we'll all go out there and be wise. And the problem is, and this is what the author here keeps telling us, folly is really enticing. It's a stranger woman over there, and she's sort of lurking there, and she's got her kind of slippery words, and she's a little bit tricky. Folly is constantly leading us astray. And when folly leads us astray, leads us straight down the paths of destruction and death, leading away from all this amazing stuff. And so we have folly all here really enticing and sort of just leading us into sort of foolishness. But why does it work? Like, why would folly work? I mean, if wisdom is all of this, if wisdom is exactly what the author is telling us wisdom is, and wisdom is amazing and easy to discover, and the paths are smooth, and they lead to good things, and we lie down and sleep peacefully at night, why in the world is folly enticing at all? Why would we ever look up and say, you know, I could be wise and get all of this, but I could also be foolish. Why? Well, we know the answer. Folly is enticing. Wisdom is boring. I mean, wisdom is really boring. I mean, you look at wisdom and you say, you know, I'm sure it's all nice, but there's nothing exciting about wisdom. And why is there nothing exciting about wisdom? Well, the author gets to that. We'll go back to chapter 8, the long section on wisdom. And so in chapter 8, right, sort of this is wisdom talking, and wisdom at the beginning of chapter 8 starts telling us how amazing she is, right? Amazing. Just wisdom is just phenomenal and incredible and amazing. And then in verse 22, we learn something else about wisdom. And I think this is the key to sort of why we have these struggles. And what we learn here about wisdom, starting in verse 22, is this. The Lord created me at the outset of his way, the very first of his works of old. In remote eons, I was shaped, at the start of the first things of earth. When there were no deeps, I was spawned. When there were no wellsprings, water sources. Before mountains were anchored down, before hills, I was spawned. He had not yet made the earth and open land and the world's first clods of soil. When he founded the heavens, I was there. When he traced a circle on the face of the deep, when he propped up the skies above, when he powered the springs of the deep, when he set the sea to its limit, that the waters not flout his command, when he strengthened the earth's foundations, and I was by him and intimate. I was his delight day after day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world his earth, and my delight with humankind. And now, sons, listen to me. Happy is he who keeps my ways. Listen to reproof and get wisdom, and do not cast it aside. Happy the man who listens to me, to wait at my doors day after day, to watch the posts of my portals. For who finds me has found life, and will be favored by the Lord. And who offends me lays waste his life. All who hate me love death. What do we learn about wisdom here? Wisdom was there before the creation of the world. You think back at sort of the book or the Bible, right? And you think back to how does it all start? It starts Genesis 1, and God looks forth and starts creating the entire world in which we live. Creates light, starts creating the earth, starts creating animals and birds, and then creates. I mean, the Lord creates all of this, and wisdom was there before all of that. Wisdom wasn't something that shows up later on. Wisdom is there at the moment of creation, just right there. How much at the moment of creation? Back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 19, we see the Lord through wisdom founded earth, set heavens firm through discernment. Through knowledge, the deeps burst open and the skies dripped dew. The Lord is using wisdom in creating the earth. Wisdom is right there, and the Lord's looking at wisdom and saying, wisdom is great, and I'm gonna go create this world, and wisdom is built into the very fabric of the universe. It's all just sitting there in everything around us. And then as you think, like, when we wanna think about wisdom, where do we learn about this wisdom that's been there? Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's reproof, and listen to discerning knowledge. For good learning I have given you. Do not forsake my teaching. For I was a son to my father, a tender only child for my mother. And he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold on to my words, keep my commands and live. Where do we learn wisdom? We learn wisdom from the people who went before us. And where did they learn wisdom? They learned it from the people who went before them. And where did those people? From the people who went before them. And it goes back and it goes back and it goes back till when? Till the very beginnings of creation. It's always been there. It's been there since before creation. It's embedded in the works of creation. It's been there through all of human history, from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. Why is wisdom boring? Because it's been there since the beginning of creation, from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Folly is always new and exciting. I mean, you can imagine this. I've got this nice thing I can tell you, and then here's how you live your life, and it's the same way your parents should have led their lives, and the same way your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents, or there's this new, exciting thing out there you can do. Something nobody's ever tried before. It's going to be great. It's going to be really exciting. Or you can imagine you've lived your life, and you're 20 and you're 30 and you're just doing all, and it's all the same. And then you're 35 and it's exciting. There's something new and exciting to go do. And that's part of what makes folly so enticing. It's also exactly what makes wisdom so boring. Wisdom is the person you've lived with for year after year after year after year after year. There's no mistake that folly is portrayed here as the adulterous woman, right? The woman luring somebody away from the thing you spent your life doing. There's no mistake that sort of you get these images of you're growing up. And as you're growing up, right, who's constantly telling you what to do? Your parents are constantly telling you what to do. Eat your vegetables, clean your room, study hard, do well in school. And your parents tell you this year after year after year. And when you've heard it for 13 or 14 or 15 years, what do you start thinking? You know, mom and dad have been telling me the same thing for 13 or 14 or 15 years, but I'm different. I'm a teenager. And teenagers are models of wisdom because they know exactly how to completely correct all the foolishness of their parents and their grandparents by going off and doing all those new and exciting things all the time. This is the problem that wisdom has. Wisdom is really boring because it never changes. It's the same wisdom you heard 10 years ago and 20 years ago, but folly is always exciting. So now we've got a problem. Maybe what we need to do is find some new improved way to talk about wisdom, right? I mean, the problem is, if I just come in and I say, look, there's wisdom, and you know what? You already know all about wisdom, and I'm just going to repeat what you heard 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago. You're all going to be bored. You're all going to go chase folly, right? So what we need is a really exciting thing. Fortunately, the author of Proverbs knows that. Chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get discernment. Do not forget nor swerve from my mouth's sayings. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will keep you. The beginning of wisdom is, and here it is, here's the key. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. And in all that you get discernment. The beginning of wisdom, you want to start getting wisdom? Get wisdom. Chapter 9 repeats the same kind of idea. Chapter 9, verse 12. If you get wisdom, you get yourself wisdom. I mean, there's the key to getting wisdom. You want to be wise? Well, be wise. You want to get wisdom? Get wisdom. I mean, it sounds like something that's sort of tautologically true, but it's actually extraordinarily deep. There is no exciting new way to get wisdom. If you want to get wisdom, well, go get wisdom. And if you want to be wise, well, then be wise. And if you don't want to do that, well, then you won't be wise. And you can have foolishness and you can have death. But if you want to get wisdom, well, then you know what you need to do? Well, yeah, that's the point. You know exactly what you need to do. You've known exactly what you need to do for a very long time. Wisdom is not complicated. Wisdom isn't new. There's nothing really to learn. It's one of the really interesting things about a sermon series on the book of Proverbs. It's a really interesting thing about the book of Proverbs. You will learn nothing from this book. You will learn nothing from this sermon series. There is nothing in this entire sermon that is new that you haven't heard before. If we want to talk about wisdom, I guarantee you all we're going to do is repeat things you already know. And we're going to repeat them, and you're going to say, yeah, I've heard that. I really would rather have something new and exciting. And you know what? There's lots of new and exciting stuff out there. Lady Folly is standing at the door with all sorts of new, exciting advice for life. Lady Wisdom is standing there saying, you know what? I've got exactly the same message that you've already heard. It's the message your parents heard. It's the message your grandparents heard. And it goes back and back and back and back. You get to the end of this book in the book of Proverbs, you start chapter 10, and that's when we start getting the Proverbs proper. And you can rip any one of those Proverbs out. I mean, open the Bible at random and just read any random proverb you want. And I guarantee you, you're going to read it and you're going to think, I already knew that. There's nothing shocking in any of the Proverbs. There's no like sudden insight into life that you haven't already heard. So if wisdom is like that, if Lady Wisdom is there and she's boring and you've already heard it all, why do we need to read the book of Proverbs? Why do we need to talk about it? And the answer is, we don't. If you are wise, if you lead a wise life, if you are not tempted by folly ever, if never once in your life do you go through saying, you know what, I think I'm going to go do something foolish today, or this foolish thing looks tempting, there is literally nothing in the book of Proverbs for you if you are wise. But for the rest of us, for all of us who are, you know what, ridiculously often tempted by folly, for all of us who go through life saying, yeah, I know what wisdom is, but we do foolish and dumb things all the time. For all of us who go through a week and we think, you know what, I know what I should do, but this seems like it'll be a little bit more fun. And then we find ourselves going down the paths of destruction and bad things start happening and we start saying, why did all these bad things happen? Surely it wasn't because I did all those dumb things. For all of us, that's why we need the book of Proverbs. Because you know what? We need to be reminded over and over and over about what wisdom is. And we need to be reminded constantly about wisdom is because, well, we deliberately forget what wisdom is all the time. And why do we need to be constantly reminded about what wisdom is? Well, it's not just that we forget. It's that folly leads to death and destruction and bad things. And wisdom leads to peace and prosperity and a good night's sleep and all of our paths clear. That's where wisdom is standing there saying, follow me and I will give you what you really want. Folly standing there saying, follow me and I will give you what you really want. But only one of them is right about that. Only wisdom is right about that. So if we want our lives to be good, if we want our lives to be smooth, if we want to go out and be of service to this world and do good things in the world and have good relationships in our family and love our friends and do all of these things, we need to cultivate wisdom. And we could go cultivate wisdom on our own, but we're really lousy at it. Or we keep going back to the book of Proverbs and we keep rereading the same things we know over and over, saying, you know what? That's true. I really should be wise. That's what the book of Proverbs is doing for us, is it's reminding us of the paths of life. And it's reminding us of the paths of life that the Lord God himself embedded in the very structure of the universe. They've been there since the creation, and wisdom has never changed. And if we could align ourselves with the way God has created this world, if we could align ourselves with the way God wants us to live, then our lives will be fruitful and happy. And we have to resist this constant temptation to not do those things. Let's pray. Glorious God and most merciful Father, you've granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us with your Spirit, that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So we turn now to communion. So if you have your elements handy or get them handy, that would be great. So let's pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker and judge of us all, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and offenses, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your righteous anger against us. We are deeply sorry for these our transgressions. The burden of them is more than we can bear. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may evermore serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In closing, as I had the Book of Common Prayer here for the communion service, there actually is a prayer at the end. There's a whole set of different prayers, and one of the prayers at the end is specific to the United States of America, right? And so you know, there's something really interesting about that, and it's a prayer for our nation. So I thought I would close with that, because in some ways, it's a model of how it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or so on. If the church was ever going to be united, this is how we are united. Is it a prayer for the nation that was written to be a prayer that the entire church can collectively lift up and pray? So let's pray. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure conduct. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties, and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. And do the spirit of wisdom to those whom, in thy name, we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail, all of which we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May God be with you all this week, and please join us outside if you're here for a fellowship, and join us online on Zoom for fellowship if you're not here. God be with you all.